I don't really know you, but I know you. We share the blood of Christ together, which makes us bound together here, now, and for eternity. And what a great place to gather on Sunday morning to rejoice in the Word of God. Psalm 16 is where I want to direct your attention this morning. David is my favorite character in the Old Testament. Peter, my favorite in the New Testament. And the reason is because both of them are wackadoodles. They are real people. Sometimes you read little Bible studies or stories and you get this elevated picture of certain characters. But if you read carefully in Scripture, you will see that every person that God puts in the Word for teaching is as defective as you and I are. We all come limping. You imagine David as the king, and he certainly was. And you can imagine him as the person who is known by God as the man after God's own heart, which is true. And you would know him as the person who prepared the way for Solomon's building of the temple, and that would be correct. But the things we also know about him is that one of his sons tried to murder him. We also know that he had an egregious affair with a married woman and then had her husband murdered. He is a person who has seen the heights and seen the depths. And he writes in the Psalms the kind of Psalms that are really emblematic of someone who understands the fallibility of humanity but the redemption of the living God. He would not have fashioned that as Jesus Christ itself because that had not yet come. But this psalm we're looking at today, Psalm 16, is a messianic psalm. It's a psalm that speaks about the coming of Christ. There are many psalms that we believe are messianic psalms, and there are strong reasons here and there. This one is impeccable because Peter uses this psalm on Pentecost, on the Sunday of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, and he references this as a fact reference to the Christ. So when we speak of it as a messianic psalm, then we know full well that that is precisely what it is. I fashioned the title. By the way, I preach three-point outlines, but I never come out that way. And so if you're taking notes, just take them and be happy. Ones, twos, and threes may not happen in there because I have not actually written a sermon since seminary. I can't operate that way. And so I think I know what I'm going to do when I get in the pulpit. And when I step out of the pulpit, it's never gone exactly as I had planned it. And I'm happy for that. All I know is that the Lord's here, the Holy Spirit's here, and God's Word is here. And we're going to make our journey through Psalm 16. But what David fashions as a psalm, I think, of satisfaction, so I fashioned a title here for you, which is Satisfied, question mark, which is to ask the question, are you satisfied? And the whole world, apart from Christ, measures satisfaction by some momentary benefit. In fact, you would not remember this, but I'm old enough to remember this, that about 4 or 5 decades ago, there was a malt beverage that was advertised on television. It was, you only go around once. Grab for all the gusto. It was the moment, it's a moment kind of thing. You know, when I sit down and eat a meal that is sumptuous, and my wife is an extraordinary cook, probably prepares the best crab cakes in the Western world, and I eat those and I come to the end of the meal and I'm saying, that is awesome. I'm satisfied. Perfectly. 90 minutes later, I'm looking for the snack box in there. And so satisfaction, in that sense, is a transitory thing. What David is talking about and inviting us to imagine, is there a place in your life where you can mark satisfaction that never changes and on which you can build your appreciation and anticipation of the life ahead of you? It's different than the world thinks, but this is what David presents to us. He begins with these first two verses of chapter 16, Psalm 16, what I think is the major outline, the big picture of the whole psalm. I'm going to read this these first two verses only to you, and then I'm going to pray, and then we'll dive in. Here is what God gives us through David in these initial words. David writes, "Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing." Let's pray. Father, you are our good thing, and we know it. We don't always focus as well as we ought, but in this day, this moment, this time, that is where our heart is focused. Will you teach us by your word, the power of your spirit, so that as we come away from this place this day, we will be better able to serve you. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. I have reduced systematic theology to two words. Professorially, that is an anathema. You know, I can take you through systematic theology in a matter of 20 seconds here, and you needn't go to seminary. And I can tell you this, and here are the two words. Can, C-A-N, can, and cares, C-A-R-E-S. God can and God cares. Here is how David actually starts this psalm. He says, "Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge." Now the word that he uses, the name of God that he uses there is El or Elohim. It's the power name of God. It's the creator name of God. It's the name where God created the heavens and the earth. It's when God says in Isaiah 46, he says, "I am God and there is none other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times what has not yet come to pass." Listen to this. "My purpose will stand. I will do all that I please." Now, either God is the omnipotent creator God of the universe or he's a consummate liar. Which? For you. You see, those are the choices that you make as you begin some sort of format for life, because God either is who he claims to be or he's not. And if he is, then he has all the riches that are given to us. If he's not, then it's irrelevant. I'm the former, not the latter, as I come to you. And so what he says is, first of all, in life, I need protection. Isn't that true for all of us? Apart from the hand of God, where are you? You're adrift. You're vulnerable. And in fact, you are given to what the world would call a time-chance universe, and the best you can depend on is luck. And as we say in Presbyterian circles, good luck with that. What he's talking about is, I need protection. I know that as I live out my life in this place, that there are forces that would kill and destroy me. But I know there is one source to which I can go, and it's you, Lord God, because you are Elohim. But then he immediately transitions in verse 2 to a glorious statement. He says, "I say to the Lord." The different word there for God is Yahweh. That's the covenant name of God. That's the intimate name of God. That's the name by which God says, "I will be their God, and they will be my people. I will call a people to myself. I will hold them in the palm of my hand, and no one will take them from me." Do you believe that? I know we're not Pentecostal here, but come on. Do you believe that? Yes, thank you. Exactly. Thank you. Let's go. We're ready. Leaning in now. So here is the couplet name of God that you can write on your heart and you will be steady forever. Here it is, Elohim Yahweh. God can and God cares. If God can and he doesn't care, we're in a desperate place, by the way. And if he cares but he cannot, he's simply there for empathy. But if he can and he cares, there is the foundation upon which you can rest the whole of your life. There will be moments in your life when you aren't there a moment praising God. I tell you this, up until just maybe 4 or 5 years ago, I had heard of people having kidney stones, but I really didn't know what that was about. I had one. I have never been in that kind of pain. I was in the emergency room learning how to regurgitate and cry all at the same time and begging for the strongest medication that they could bring, which they did eventually. And it's called Dilaudid, by the way. and can tell you when you're in the ER with a kidney stone, Dilaudid is delicious. It sets your body right immediately. But I can tell you, when I was on that gurney in the hallway, so crowded that day, I didn't have even a room to be in all of your glory, laying in the hallway in the ER, wailing with a bowl. And I was not at that moment saying, Lord Jesus, what a wonderful day it is to be owned by you. Thank you so much for your providential care of my life. I had no clue what in the world was going on at that moment. But God was there. And later, as I looked back, I knew with certainty that God had not abandoned me on the side of the road. He was there in the... I didn't understand. Listen, there are a lot of things I don't understand. Here's what I would tell you. You do not know God by interpreting His conduct. You know God by embracing His character. Now ponder that for a moment. What that tells you in life is there's going to be a whole load of things in life that you're not going to be able to sort out. But you'll know who is there, and you'll know who is in control. And that is Elohim Yahweh. God can and God cares. He goes on to enumerate in the psalm His assurance of the clarity and singularity of God. He says, I say to the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones in whom is my delight. But those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out libations of blood to such gods or take up their names on my lips. David's point is that there is not a multiplicity of gods out there. There's no ambiguity in the source of comfort and certainty in your life. Now, in his culture, just like in ours, there is always a multiplicity of things out there. Have you ever heard someone say, you know, we're all trying to get to heaven, and there are a lot of roads that lead, and they're just different roads that lead up the mountain. Baloney. There's only one road that leads to heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ, period. And if you know that, you don't have to be arrogant about that. You don't have to beat people with a ball-peen hammer as you're trying to convey the truth of Christ to them. But to know that in your heart of hearts is, in fact, what gives you the comfort and the confidence and the perseverance to live life in a way that is positive in the face of all the earth around you. In fact, that is what stuns and amazes the world more than anything else. When believers move through life suffering the same things that they suffer, and yet they are with hope, yet they are optimistic, yet they exhibit love for each other and for those around them without regard to whether they know Christ or not. You love someone with the love of Christ, you begin to open doors. That's the first step of evangelism, by the way. The greatest step is beginning to love people with the love of Christ, because they're stunned by that. People don't do that ordinarily. So what David is saying is there's only one God there. That's the God can. But then he goes on also to enumerate this caring God. Listen to these words. Lord, this is Yahweh again. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. Literally it says, you alone are my choice portion and cup. You know, we don't live by crumbs from the table. We're going to celebrate the table this morning. But I want you to understand that we don't live by crumbs. We live at the banquet table. We celebrate every moment of every day with the living God. And that's what God has given us. He said, you're my choice portion and my cup. You've made my lot secure. Literally, he says, you will uphold my destiny. These people were agrarians. Some of you may have some agrarian information. Some of you don't. Depends on where God's path is taking you. But my first pastorate was in the metropolitan area of Itabena and Morgan City, Mississippi. And it was farmers. My farmers were my first congregation. I learned about dirt. Dirt's important to farmers. Boundary lines are important to farmers. They can treat each other real nice and fine until somebody encroaches on somebody else's boundary line, and then there's a serious discussion that takes place. That's their life. So what David is describing here is he's saying, listen to this, the boundary lines, my boundary lines, he's saying to the Lord, have fallen for me in pleasant places. That means that we are capable of saying about this God, what you have brought into my life, listen carefully and hold on, is good for me. Without regard to whether I can interpret it in that way. I can tell you that I have been in situations that I did not choose. I have tried to reason. I've taught God several times. It did not take. There have been moments in time when I cannot figure, what in the world is this? Why is this happening to me? I can tell you one of which I had just earned my instrument rating, and I was flying from Mississippi into Birmingham, Alabama at night, and I got caught in a thunderstorm, and the airplane turned upside down, and I got vertigo, real vertigo. I did not know my left from my right, up from down, and I thought, I'm dead. I'm gone. This is it. And I thought, God, why are you doing this to me? See, my whole life's about me. Do you have that difficulty? I've always worshipped a Trinity. Before Christ, it was me, myself, and I. And afterward, it's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But it's always a Trinity. But the fact of the matter is, I'm in the middle of this, and I cannot explain why this is happening. And even now, though God delivered me from it in a way that I don't really understand, obviously I'm standing here, and I landed the plane and then walked away as if I were in control of everything, as people always do. But the fact of the matter is that I don't understand that. Still, there are things that I will go to be with the Lord, not having understood the specificity of those things in my life, but I understand the God who loves me and the God who walks with me through that and the God who delivered me through that. And so he says that the boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. Notice that David couples together the circumstance of life and the destiny to which he's going. There is connectivity there. And for you and for me, that connectivity is perfect and wonderful. I know that when I breathe my last breath here, I will be with the Lord in paradise, and that forever. I will see people, I believe, that I haven't seen in a long time. I don't know what all of that's about. I haven't been to heaven and come back. And I tell you, I want to caution you against those who come back and write books about it. That happened to me many years ago. There was this person who alleged he had been to heaven and come back and wrote the book. I bought the book. I was curious. And he declared that Jesus was coming in 90 days, and Jesus didn't come 90 days, and so I didn't buy his next book. You look at that and you go, there are a lot of things I don't know, but what I do know is what he's declared about his capacity and my relationship. That's the God can and the God cares. He goes on to say, I will praise Yahweh, the Lord, who counsels me even at night. My heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Let me suggest something to you to be clear. God is always at your right hand. You don't have to summon him. He's always there. You may not always recognize his presence. We don't always walk through every moment in our lives with this residential sense of the presence of the living God. If you say that in your life, then you're either over-medicated or there's something wrong with you, because no one does that. That's not how life lives itself out. But it is with some regularity that we're reminded, not the least of which is on a Lord's Day morning when we come here and we celebrate the Lord's Supper. And there are moments in your quiet time and times when you go again to the Word and you pray. I have found the older I have gotten, the more I pray, but the more I pray while I'm driving, and people think I'm talking to someone in the car. And I know they think it's one of those old men, you know, that's just sort of off the end there. But the fact of the matter is, the more talking that you do to God, the more you remember what he's promised on your behalf and the more certain you are of his presence in your life. That's why that conversation is important. Praying doesn't just happen when you stop and sit down and bow your head. Prayer happens all through every day of your life when you're speaking to the Lord. That's the power that God gives you. And it's the connection that He gives you. So in the first part of this, He talks about the certainty of God. And in this middle section we just saw in verses 5 through 8, He talks about the compassion of God. You see, the capacity of God and the compassion of God are the two most important attributes that you will ever know about the living God. All of the others are not unimportant, but these two are what really registers with you and me and our lives as we live and breathe each day. He concludes this glorious psalm for me with an expression of His commitment, the certainty of it. Here's what it is. He says, "My heart is glad, my tongue rejoices, my body will rest secure." What He's saying is, my whole being is in His care. My heart, my mind, my soul, my body, everything that constitutes a Chuck Frost is cared for by the power of the living God. And then He goes on to say this. This is the messianic part of it. He says, "Because you will not abandon me to Sheol, to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay." Peter looked at those words and repeated them at Pentecost, and he says, that's Christ. That's what God was telling us in the Old Testament about the Christ. And since we believe that there is plenary inspiration of Scripture, we believe that what we read in Acts chapter 2 is in fact the Word of God. And we know then that His reference then to Psalm 16 is absolutely certain. And what He's saying is, while you can't imagine what it's like to be on the other side, because none of us knows what it means to breathe your last, because you don't come back, but the glorious thing is you know who's there. And you know that the comfort, I can tell you that I have stood by the bed of many people as they have breathed the last breath of life on this earth, and I have known where they are going and where they are now. And it is a great comfort to me. I still miss many of them personally, humanly, but I rejoice in the certainty of where they are and what it means for all of us as we go toward that end. Here's the end of the psalm. He said, "You make known to me the path of life." This psalm clarifies for you what the path of your life really is, and the path is this. As you belong to Christ, you, in fact, are kept by Him toward a certain end, which is a conclusion of life on this earth, a then time with Him beyond the grave, and then the return of Christ, and the new heavens and the new earth, all of what Scripture tells us. But you see, you and I can look at that and say, that is certain. There are a lot of things that you know in this life which you hope are going to be so, but they're not certain. But this is a matter of certainty. Now, I can't prove that to you with arithmetic formula. If I could, I would. But what I can tell you is that it is the unending power of the Holy Spirit working in and through your heart. It's when your heart rejoices and says, yes, exactly. So is that where you are? Is that the Christ that you know? Have you specifically committed your life to the Lord Jesus Christ? And if you've done that, then you'll celebrate at the table here, and you'll go from this place today rejoicing in renewed certainty about what the path of life looks like. Here's what David ends with a description. "You'll fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." Let's pray. Father, what a glorious picture to give us. To know that you can and you care, to know that you are the God who has limitless capacity and extraordinary compassion for your people. And we are not just an amorphous mass that you know us by the hair of our head, by the name placed upon us, and by the fiber of our being. And in you we can live and move with great comfort and confidence. As we come to celebrate this Lord's Supper, Father, will you quicken our hearts to see you ever more clearly and to rejoice in the certainty of what you have promised for us now and for eternity. I pray, Father, for that in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And God's people said, Amen.